Father, Lord, thank you so much for the blessings you give each and every one of us. Father, there are so many that we probably don't take the time to sit back and really thank you for. As we've had a lot of snow this winter, a lot of school closings, Father, a lot of kids are, well, thankful for not having to go to school. Yet, have we thought that the fact that we have an abundance of school that our kids can go to, where how many countries around the world don't? The fact that our kids can read, and then we can read, to read the word. Thank you so much, Father. How many people around the world are illiterate? Many things we need to be thankful for, Father, and we take for granted so many things. Please forgive us for that, as these things do elude us from time to time, and we do forget to thank you for fresh water. We do forget to thank you for furnaces that work, cars that start, jobs to go to, resources to provide food, etc. Frankly, Lord, if we took the time to thank you for every blessing you've given each and every one of us, Lord, we would never get off our knees. We do thank you for the resource of prayer. We thank you for you listening to us and answering every prayer. Sometimes yes, sometimes no, sometimes wait. Father, we lift up to you this morning Sabina and Julio, who heard the gospel message this week, Father, and we do pray that you'll use your word to pierce their soul, Father, too. Allow them to drop to their knees and seek forgiveness and seek the Savior Jesus, Father, and repent of their sins. We lift up Joe, who has been given the news that he has 6 weeks to live, Father. We pray for his well-being. We do pray for a miracle, Father. We pray that doctors could maybe intervene in some manner and you could perform a miracle. And there's no reason to doubt that you couldn't do that, Father, if it's your will. But we do pray for his spiritual well-being. We do pray someone will come to him and present the good news to him, Father. Lord, we think of Barb, whose husband passed away recently, and pray for her strength. Pray for the family who is left behind, and we pray that she'll be using you as a resource of strength. We do pray for travel mercies for Mike and Marley and the girls as they travel to Florida. We pray for good weather and good time of fellowship with their families and just a good family outing altogether. We do think of the South Sudan, Father, where there's civil war going on. We do thank you for that hospital. We do thank you for the Muellers who have committed their lives to serve you, Father. We thank you for calling them. We thank you for giving them resources to sustain their ministry. We think of their boys, Father, who are believers and in college, Father, that you can use them to do great and wonderful things for your kingdom, Father. We ask you to bless them. Father, for this pastor friend of Edgar Fegeli, Lord, we pray for this man who lost his wife recently and pray for his strength. Pray that you can use this for good, because we know all things work for good for those who love God, those called according to his purpose, and yet how we might not know what the overall purpose of this is, you do. We do pray for Edgar. We do pray for his safety and his ministry in Northern Africa and the Middle East. We pray for Christianity to flourish in that side of the world. Father, for those stricken with illnesses, cancer, diabetes, etc., Father, we do lift everyone up to you this morning and ask you to bring them relief from their anguish this morning. Ask you to just give them a day of peace and rest, Father. We think of Rebecca and Jerry and their new baby. We do pray that this baby is elect. We do pray that the baby will be a believer at some point, Father, and pray for strength for Jerry and Rebecca as they are parents for the first time, and pray for their strength and their discernment in how to raise their child up in Christ, Father. We do think of all the families with children, Lord, and ask you to give strength and wisdom to the parents to raise their children up in the way that you would see, in a way that they need, Father. Lord, we thank you so much for the grace you've given each and every one of us, Father. We thank you for the mercy that you've had in each and every one of us. We do thank you for the faith you've given each and every one of us to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, Father, as our Savior. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
Let's pray. Lord, we thank you now for the opportunity to look at your word. We pray that we can take what you have given to us in your word and apply them in a real and meaningful way to our lives. We thank you that you love us, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. If we were put on trial for being a Christian, Would there be enough evidence to convict us? This question, which probably most of us have heard from time to time, may cause us to look at ourselves and to think about how we are living as believers. If we are believers in Jesus Christ, the Bible says that we are expected to bear fruit as a result or a product of our salvation. We are not saved by faith plus works, but we are saved by a faith that works. In other words, we are saved by a faith that demonstrates its authenticity by the spiritual fruit in our lives and the way that God has changed our lives. James chapter 2, verse 26 says that faith without works is dead. As Christians, we are expected to act like Christians. That's not too hard for any of us to comprehend. Certainly, we have a world out there that is watching us. And when Christians, quote unquote, end up behaving in ways that are pretty much the same way that non-Christians behave, then we have a problem. John MacArthur puts it this way. He says, when the unsaved look at the church and do not see holiness, purity, and virtue, there appears to be no reason to believe the gospel it proclaims. When pastors commit gross sins and are later restored to positions of leadership in the church, when church members lie, steal, cheat, gossip, and quarrel, when congregations seem to care little about sin and hypocrisy in their midst, the world is understandably repulsed by their claims to love and serve God, and the name of Christ is sullied and dishonored. Paul truly loved this Philippian church. They had demonstrated a passion for the truth. They had demonstrated a zeal for the gospel, and they demonstrated to him personally a care and concern that touched him very deeply and warmed his heart. He was grateful for all that they had done for him and their commitment to God's truth. However, as he told the Ephesian elders, there would be savage wolves. And he says this in Acts chapter 20. We've been looking at Acts in the Sunday school hour, and we've seen Acts chapter 20. These savage wolves would rise up. And he's not talking there about four-legged furry animals. He's talking about false teachers. They would rise up, and they would threaten churches from within. As I said, these savage wolves would be false teachers. They would do things like distort the gospel. They would teach heretical doctrines, and they would place the yoke of legalism on the necks of those who would submit to their teachings and their spiritual authority. Paul was seeking to exhort these believers to live their lives in a way that would be worthy of the gospel they stood for and shared with the world around them. He has given them specific instructions as to how to do this, which we would do well to follow in our own day and age. So in Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 to 30, we will find three such specific instructions as to how to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. So if you haven't done so already, please turn to Philippians 1, starting in verse 27. The first instruction that Paul gives us, we find in verse 27, and that instruction is to stand firm. Let me just read verse 27. It says, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Paul here is telling these Philippian believers to live lives that are characterized by truth, honor, faithfulness, and integrity. They were to live lives that were consistent with and were a reflection of what they believed. In other words, they were expected to act like Christians. That makes sense, really. If you say you're a Christian, live like a Christian. Act like a Christian. Don't do the things that other people in the world are doing. Other people in the world may be living with somebody that they're not married to, but that's not what Christians do. And we could go down through a long list as the things to look out for. If we as Christians, or if we are Christians, we are expected to live, we are expected to think, and we are expected to behave like Christians. Now, that doesn't mean we're all a bunch of mind-numbed robots and we're all kind of marching along, looking alike, talking alike. There's certainly some differences within the body of Christ, but there are certain expectations that God has regarding our behavior, regarding our thought life, regarding our attitudes, that we should be showing as true believers. Believers need to make an appointment to come to church and be involved in spiritual activities. Believers are to lead moral, upright lives. If there is a fall into sin, and believers certainly can fall into sin, we've all seen examples of that, that sin needs to be repented of and dealt with, and there needs to be a restoration to fellowship, which will take place. In short, if we are Christians, we are supposed to act like Christians. Verse 27 again, so that whether I come to you and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. The first instruction is very simple. It's to stand firm. We stand firm for the truth. We don't deviate from the truth. We don't walk away from the truth. We don't compromise the truth. We don't water the truth down. Stand firm. Whether Paul was with them or whether he was absent, he wanted to know that they were standing together in firmness as one body. They had one spirit. They had one mind. They had one heart. They were striving, they were working together for the gospel message, trying to share that wonderful message of salvation with other people. The message that says there is judgment for sin, but there's also a Savior who loves and saves, and whosoever believeth in him, Jesus Christ, will not perish but have everlasting life. That's what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be trying to share the gospel with everyone who will allow us to do so. We cannot make anybody believe it. We cannot change their heart. Only God can do that, but we can share the truth in love, and that's what we're supposed to do. The gospel is good news about a Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, in order to really grasp the reality of the good news, we also have to grasp the reality of the bad news. Because there is bad news out there, isn't there? People are sinners. People left to themselves are lost. People will go to hell unless they repent, unless they come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We don't like to talk about hell in this day and age. People say, well, that offends us. That upsets us. We come to church to hear good things, to be warm, to be filled, to be affirmed. But in reality, the goal of preaching and the goal of church is not to affirm the creature, but rather it is to exalt the Savior. God is the only one that needs to be affirmed. We need to come to Christ and be grateful for what he's done for us. That's the truth. Now, once we accept the bad news, okay, once we get a handle on the bad news, we recognize there is a hell, we recognize there is judgment, things like this are happening to people, then we can really be in a position to embrace the gospel message and recognize the importance of sharing it with other people. As those who are believers in the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are to stand firm for what is true, for what is honorable, for what is decent, for what is moral, for what is biblical, etc. Part of conducting ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel means being committed to Christian teaching, being committed to doctrine, being committed to truth, to morals. It means being committed to a Christian lifestyle. It means standing with other Christians for the truth of God's word against those who would oppose it or corrupt it. You know, there's a lot of people out there that oppose God's word. Did you notice that? And there's a lot of people that would corrupt it, try to make it say something maybe just a little bit different than what it really says. It does mean speaking the truth in love. I mean, we share these things with people not because we're better than they are and we need to straighten them out or we want to straighten them out, but because they truly need to hear and embrace the gospel. Now, what they do with it is between them and God. We can't make them do anything, but we can share the truth, we can pray for them and let the chips fall where they may. It means speaking the truth, but it does mean speaking. And it does mean knowing and standing firm for the truth once delivered to all the saints, the book of Jude. The word stand firm means to hold one's ground regardless of who is opposed to us. That's what it means in the original language. It was used in the Greek to describe a soldier who defended his position at all costs, even if it meant sacrificing his own life. You ever watch a war movie? And, you know, they're told to stand their ground. They're told to fight to the last man. That's kind of what we're talking about here. It means not to compromise in the area of biblical truth. Now, we recognize that there are some differences of opinion in some secondary matters. But in terms of the main truths of the gospel, the main truths of the Bible, we need to be not allowing ourselves to compromise in these areas. We are to stand for God. We are to stand against Satan, and we are to stand for truth, and we are to stand against falsehood, and we are to stand for righteousness, and we are to stand against sin. And that means sin in our own lives. And it's easy to get sucked into something that you shouldn't get sucked into. We need to evaluate ourselves from time to time, be sure that we're walking with the Lord, and confess our sin. And if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that verse, by the way, was written to Christians. Turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. We'll start with verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord, Ephesians 6, verse 10, and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day and, having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. We are to stand for the truth. We are to stand for the truth together in one spirit with one mind. We need one another. Do you understand that? I think sometimes we forget that. Sometimes people kind of do a Lone Ranger thing as far as Christianity is concerned. But we actually do need other believers of like faith and practice and to support each other and help each other. This means that we are working together again against sin, again against Satan, and anything that threatens the truth and anything that threatens the mission of the church. We are to be a team. A story is told about a 7-member wolf pack who had targeted several musk oxen calves who were guarded by 11 adults. As the wolves approached their quarry, the muskoxen bunched in an impenetrable semicircle, their deadly rear hooves facing out, and the calves remained safe during a long standoff with the enemy. But then a single ox broke rank, and the herd scattered into nervous little groups. A skirmish ensued, and the adults finally fled in panic, leaving the calves to the mercy of the predators. Not a single calf survived. Paul warned the Ephesian elders in Acts 20 that after his departure, savage wolves would come, not sparing the flock. Wolves continue to attack the church today, but cannot penetrate when unity is maintained. When believers break ranks and do not stand firm, then the truth, do not stand firm for the truth, and they provide easy prey for the predators. So the first instruction for conducting ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel is that we are to stand firm, number one. Number two, verse 28, again going back to Philippians chapter 1. Don't be alarmed. Don't be alarmed. Well, don't be alarmed by what? Verse 28, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. We are not to be afraid of the wolves, okay? We are not to be afraid of those individuals who are opposed to the gospel. Ultimately, they can't hurt us. You know, in some countries, if you're a believer in the gospel of Jesus Christ, some really bad things happen to you. You know, we all know about North Korea, and we've been reading lately about the Sudan and Egypt and Vietnam and certainly other places as well, Saudi Arabia. There's a whole list of places where it's not really a good idea, or not that it's not a good idea spiritually, but not a good idea socially or politically to be a Christian. And we recognize that, and we have to recognize that there are many people out there who are opposed to the gospel, even in our own countries. We are not to be alarmed, and the King James Version uses terrified, or it means a startled horse who bolts and throws a rider. We're not to be startled, we're not to be upset, we're not to take off by those who would consider us their enemies because of what we believe and who we are trusting in for our eternal salvation. In the first century, during the time of Paul's ministry, believers would have serious cause to be alarmed, to be terrified by hostile unbelievers. And remember, not all unbelievers are hostile, but many of them are. There would be beatings. Remember reading about Paul? Beaten with a rod, what, five times? Can you imagine being beat with a rod and being whipped 40 lashes minus one and being in the ocean for a night and a day and all those things that happened to him? There was beatings. There was jail time. There was execution. They beheaded people. They crucified people. They crucified some of the apostles. And these kinds of things occurred on a fairly regular basis in that day and age. And it kind of depended on who the Roman emperor was at a given time. Some Roman emperors were a little bit more laid back about it than others. Then you've got people like Nero who would actually take Christians, hang them on a pole, cover them with tar, and use them to light his gardens. These are the kinds of things that happened back in those particular days. That's pretty awful. Some of them get thrown into the arena with the lions and other wild animals, all because of Jesus Christ. And there are many places in the world today where it is dangerous to be a Christian. You know, did you hear recently, I may have told you that about 80 people were lined up and gunned down in North Korea. And some of those people were killed because they were Christians. And they were thrown in a big grave, and that was the end of it, covered over. North Korea, Saudi Arabia, certain places in South America, it's very dangerous to be a Christian. And I've already mentioned a few others. I would imagine that it would be quite alarming in some of those situations and some of those areas for believers when they are confronted, when they are challenged by their opponents. We're just like everybody else. We just want to live, right? We don't want to be killed. We don't want to be thrown in jail. We don't want to be ridiculed or mocked or ostracized by our families any more than anybody else does. But sometimes that occurs as a result of being a Christian. And you know, what are we told to do? Don't be alarmed. Don't bolt. Don't be frightened. Because when that happens, it's a sign of destruction for those who are persecuting us. They're demonstrating the fact that they're on their way to hell by their behavior. Now, sometimes these people that are the persecutors do become Christians. That could certainly happen, but I suspect in most cases it probably doesn't. And also shows that what? That we're going to be saved, but salvation of salvation for you, and that too from God. In other words, if you're being persecuted for the sake of Christ, it's probably a pretty good sign that you're actually a Christian. Probably a pretty good sign that you're on your way to heaven to be with the Lord in some day and age. It would be quite alarming in this country for believers to be challenged, but I do think that things are slowly moving in that direction. You've probably all heard of this, but you hear about conservative groups, conservative religious Christian groups being targeted by the IRS and not receiving certain tax exemptions, maybe that other groups might receive. We hear about Christian people and ministries being regularly mocked by liberals and evolutionists. In fact, that recent debate that occurred between Bill Nye and Ken Ham, remember? Anybody heard about that? Some of you went to watch that. Well, it was felt by a lot of people that watched that Nye was mocking Ken Ham and mocking the Christian worldview. And so we've grown to expect that. Certainly abortionists don't like Christians. Certainly those in Hollywood, for the most part, have no sympathy for the Christian worldview. Those who are supporters of the gay lifestyle, and the list could just go on and on. Even if not confronted or challenged by these groups, many believers face ridicule and scorn from others, like employers, like neighbors, like family members who are opponents of the gospel message. Whatever our own personal situation is, we are called to not be alarmed by these individuals. Nothing is happening to us that hasn't happened to other people. Nothing is happening to us that isn't Father-filtered. In other words, God is in charge of everything that happens to us. And maybe there's going to be some persecution, and maybe there's going to be some mistreatment that God has ordained to be part of our lives so we can be better witnesses for Him and we can improve in our sanctification. The fact that we would be persecuted for the sake of truth and righteousness is an indication that those who are the persecutors are on the road to destruction. Unless, of course, they repent, and we would hope that they would. It also is an indicator that we're saved. And that's a good thing to know. If you're being persecuted for the sake of righteousness, that's a good thing. Don't be persecuted because you do bad things and people can't stand you. Be persecuted for the sake of righteousness. That's a good thing. I mean, even though it doesn't feel very good at the time, because it shows who you belong to and who your master really is. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 4. Most of you know from reading 1 Peter that this is a book that talks a lot about mistreatment of Christians and persecutions and things like that. Starting in verse 12 of 1 Peter chapter 4. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share in the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or thief or evildoer or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God, and if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, those who also suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. Did you get all that? If you're being persecuted for the sake of Christ, it's actually a blessing. Although I have to admit, it doesn't feel like it at the time. We have to step back and look at the bigger picture. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verses 3 to 12. We also ought always, verse 3, to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each of you towards one another grows ever greater. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you are suffering. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with afflictions those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to use as well, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day and to be marveled at among all who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed. To this end also we pray for you always, that our God will count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's an interesting passage, talking about what happens to those who do not know the gospel and do not come to Christ. Galatians 6:17, Paul said he bore in his body the brand marks of Christ, and certainly talking there about some of the physical beatings that he got. Someone named Eric Valle, who was a professional photographer, was dangling by a nylon rope from a 395-foot cliff in Nepal. Nearby on a rope ladder is another man, Mane Lal, doing what he has done for decades, hunting honey. Here in the Himalayan foothills, the cliffs shelter honeycombs of the world's largest honeybee. At the moment, Lal, a veteran of 100 such attacks, is calm. Not so Mr. Valle. Describing that moment in National Geographic, he says, "There were so many bees I was afraid I might freak out. But I know if I did, I would be dead. So I took a deep breath and relaxed. Getting stung would be better than finding myself at the bottom of the cliff." He overcame his fears and won a photo competition for his efforts. Fear can send a person plummeting to destruction. Some believers, feeling the stings of persecution, testing, and temptation, have compromised their faith and slipped from the lifeline of Christ, which is why the Bible teaches us to fear God alone. Let us not slip from the lifeline of Christ. May we stand firm in our faith and not be alarmed by those who oppose us. Number three, third instruction is be willing to suffer. Be willing to suffer. We find this in verse 29 and 30. Verse 29, for to you it has been granted for Christ's sake not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. You know, not only have we been granted to believe, but we've been granted to suffer. Now, I got to tell you something. I don't like suffering, okay? I don't. I don't like it when my body hurts. I don't like it when bad things are happening to me. I don't like it when I can't pay my bills. I don't like it when the car breaks down. I don't like it when the coffee maker doesn't work. I know that's not real suffering, but sometimes it feels like that. You know, I don't like things to go wrong. I don't like to be in pain. I don't like to suffer. And I would imagine most people would probably feel the same way I do. And I would imagine if you talk to the Apostle Paul, he says, you know, I really didn't enjoy the flogging. I didn't enjoy being beat with rods. I didn't enjoy having fights with Judaizers. You know, I didn't enjoy any of that. But, you know, part of being a Christian is being willing to endure suffering. Now, maybe we'll suffer in different ways. than somebody in North Korea, but we should be prepared as a Christian and be willing to suffer for the sake of the gospel. The same God who has granted us the grace which is the basis for our salvation has also given us the grace which will enable us to endure suffering for his sake. There may be a time when we may have to suffer in ways that we never thought that we would here in this country. And when that happens, I believe that the God of grace will give us the grace in order to be able to do that. It has been granted. The Greek word is charizo, and the noun form means grace. The verb form means to give, to render, to grant graciously. God has graciously given us saving faith as a gift. Remember Ephesians 2, verses 8 to 9? For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. He has also given us the gift of repentance. Acts chapter 11, verse 18. Well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. The same God that gives the gift of faith also gives us the gift of repentance. And as a God who gives saving faith as a gift, he also gives the grace and the gift of suffering to believers as well. We have had given to us for Christ's sake the ability and the desire to believe in him. Just left to ourselves, we would not have done that. We have also been given for Christ's sake the opportunity to suffer for him. Now turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. And that's just a little bit of ways from Philippians chapter 1. And let me read you verses 7 to 11. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to death, to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. There Paul is talking about his own life, being willing to suffer the loss of all things for the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus as Lord. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5. Verses 10 to 12. And this is another passage that reminds us to not be afraid of the wolves. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Have you ever been persecuted for the sake of righteousness? I bet you have, on some level. Maybe not like North Korea, you know, lined up and shot down, but in some way, made fun of by family members, you know, mocked by employers or other people, whatever. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Ever been made fun of and had bad things said about you because you're a Christian? Well, you're blessed. I may not feel like a blessing at the time, but it really is. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Look, they persecuted the prophets, they're going to persecute you as well. One other passage, this is back to 1 Peter. If you ever want to read a book, as I said, about suffering and the need to persevere through suffering, 1 Peter is the book to go to. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 to 11. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour him. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And after you have suffered for a little while, I mean, comparison to eternity, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. None of us really likes to suffer. Amen? I got to get amen out of that one. Well, you probably don't want to admit it since I've read all these verses to you. We live in a day and age when we're told that as Christians we shouldn't have to suffer. Remember the health and wealth gospel. If you just have enough faith, God will give you all the money you want, and he'll never let you get sick. Well, that's just not true. Unfortunately, that's not true. It'd be nice if it was, but it's not. But if we read the Bible, we realize that suffering is part and parcel of the Christian life. 2 Timothy 3:12, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. If you desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, you're going to be persecuted. That's just the way it is. Maybe not quite as badly as in North Korea, but still going to happen. Acts chapter 9, verses 15 to 16. Ananias was told that Paul would be a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel, that he must suffer for my name's sake. Well, that's a good way to start out your ministry. Paul, you know, the Lord Jesus just told me that you're going to suffer for his name's sake. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 to 5. And not only this, but we exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation bring about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So tribulation brings about what? Perseverance. Perseverance brings about proven character, and proven character brings about hope. Suffering is good for us. Do you ever notice that when you suffer, that you think a lot more about God than when you don't? You know, when you kind of, when life is going good and the money's coming in and everybody's getting along and things are good and everything's beautiful, you know, you're having lots of fun, you're relaxed, etc., you tend not to think about God quite as much. We should think about him during those times, but he's the one that makes the good times take place. But times when things are going bad, when the family's having problems, when you lose the job, when you're sick and you don't seem to be getting better, that's when all of a sudden everybody starts thinking about God. And God uses those times of suffering to draw us closer to himself and to change us. It is an honor. It is a privilege to suffer for the sake of Christ. We conduct ourselves worthy of the gospel by patiently enduring suffering for his sake. We don't whine. I mean, sometimes we whine a little bit. We have to catch ourselves. Suffering is not fun. Nobody likes it. But if we are Christians, we should expect it and we should embrace it. There is a fellowship we can have with our Savior, which is based on a mutual experience of suffering. You think we suffer? Think about how Christ suffered. We will not suffer in the same way, probably, that Jesus did, or to the same extent, but if we live for him, we will experience something. Something will happen that's painful. And you know, if it does, that's okay. Verse 30 says, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. The Philippians believers had seen what happened to Paul and Silas as Paul and Silas were in prison for the gospel. Remember the Philippian jailer, Acts chapter 16? They were aware of Paul's ministry and how he had suffered for the gospel. They must have said, man, that guy takes a beating for Jesus Christ, doesn't he? They knew he was in jail as he wrote this particular letter to him. Paul was simply reminding them that when they suffered, they were experiencing the same conflict of suffering he was. Paul's just saying, look, we're all in this together. It's okay, we're in this together. It's only for a short time, and then we will be with the Lord. There was a letter to someone called Diognetus, and I'm not pronouncing that name correctly, it's a Greek name probably, which dates back to the 2nd century BC. This was by an anonymous writer, and he described a strange people who are in the world but not of it. He says, Christians are not differentiated from other people by country, language, or customs. You see, they do not live in cities of their own or speak some strange dialect. They live in both in Greek and foreign cities wherever chances put them. They follow local customs in food, clothing, and the other aspects of life. But at the same time, they demonstrate to us the unusual form of their own citizenship. They live in their own native lands, but as aliens. Every foreign country is to them as their native country, and every native land as a foreign country. They marry and have children just like everyone else, but they do not kill unwanted babies. They offer a shared table, but not a shared bed. They are passing their days on earth, but are citizens of heaven. They obey the appointed laws and go beyond the laws in all areas of their lives. They love everyone, but are persecuted by all. They are put to death and gain life. They are poor and yet make many rich. They are dishonored and gain glory through dishonor. Their names are blackened, yet they are cleared. They are mocked and blessed in return. They are treated outrageously and behave respectfully to others. When they do good, they are punished as evildoers. When punished, they rejoice as if being given new life. They are attacked by Jews as aliens and are persecuted by Greeks, and yet those who hate them cannot give any reason for their hostility. Conducting ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel, Paul has given us three instructions. Number one, stand firm. Stand firm for the truth once given to all the saints. Number two, don't be alarmed. Don't be afraid of the wolves. God has them under control. Number three, be willing to suffer if that's what God's called us to do. And I think that he probably will have us all suffer at some point in our lives for the sake of the gospel. And you know something? That's okay. We're only going to suffer a little while, but we get to spend all eternity with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for this opportunity to look at this passage of Scripture. We think about the Apostle Paul and all that he endured. We think about people over in North Korea and in other places in the world who go through so much just to be a Christian and to be obedient to you. Help us to take that same attitude. Help us to not be afraid of those around us who reject what we believe, but to share the truth and love, remembering that at one time we were unbelievers ourselves, and we may have done the exact same thing that they're doing, but that God moved in our hearts and drew us to himself. We thank you that you are in charge and that we are not, and that you love us. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.